Good evening. How are you all? We're going to... Lunch is still settling, is it? After all that, we had an enjoyable time, didn't we? Over with the McParlins. All right. We have juice here, brother. Seems like it's a little electrically challenged. All right. There we go. There's something. Well, the setup that you see up here is for our Vacation Bible School, so that'll be starting tomorrow. I have a little bit more to say about that in a few moments. But let's open with a word of prayer, and you have some hymns? Good. I'd like to have some hymns and then some Bible reading and special music, and then we'll have some prayer time and testimonies. So if you want to be ready to share a testimony about what you've been reading lately, whether that's the Scriptures or some Christian book, some large tome on the divine attributes or whatever you're reading for your bedtime reading, why, you let us know about that and what the Lord has been doing with you in that regard. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity again to gather. Thank you for each one who's come, for the things that you have blessed us with today, the morning service and the study this morning on Bible study methods, and also, Lord, the luncheon that we had with the McParlin family, and thank you for their hospitality. Lord, we ask that tonight's service will be useful and profitable for our lives and for our walk with you, for each and every one who's here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Dr. Yanga, please come and share with us the hymns that you've selected.
All right, let's turn to our first hymn together. Hymn number one, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Hymn number one. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
425 for our next hymn together. 425, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine.
Stand as we sing this final hymn together, 818, Great is Thy Faithfulness, 818.
Thank you, David and Michelle, for ministering to us that way. You remember where we have been reading in our Sunday evening reading of the Bible? Anyone? Have we started Esther or not yet? About to start. Anne English has such a good memory. That's good. We're about to start Esther tonight. We've just finished Nehemiah, right? So let's turn our Bibles to Esther, the immediately following book. This, which has been a book often throughout history spoken against, as they say, because it doesn't explicitly have any reference to God. Isn't that interesting? The book of Esther. Okay. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days. Here's a party. 180 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Karkas, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshinas, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great. All wives with honor will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his house and speak in the language of his own people. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what he had decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months of preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Well, we'll continue reading next time. That's 2 chapters, good for now. Interesting story. There is hardly anything moral going on here, by the way. This is all pagan, idolatrous misbehavior, but it was what it was, and it's recorded as history here for us, so we read. All right, I'm going to invite Naomi and Becky, I guess, are coming to minister to us in song, so we look forward to that.
Thing number 477, if you'd like to look at the words as we sing them.
How I pray.
Thank you. Wonderful. I'd like to ask you to join me in offering a word of prayer for our Vacation Bible School. And what I will do is just say a few words about it and then ask if one or two of you would be led to pray. Man or woman is fine. Lift up your voice and pray for the Vacation Bible School. I mentioned on Wednesday, and we've been praying for it along here. We had, at that time, about six or seven, I think we have about 10 children signed up now who have never been to the church before, so we're very glad for those new contacts, and so we hope that there'll be some good fruit born from that. That's in addition to all of our kids, which some of them we know will be here. We hope all of them. So we're excited about that. Even if we had just those 10 and they hear the gospel 5 times this week, well, 10 times, I guess, because they'll have 2 Bible lessons each day. That will be worth all of the effort and the planning and everything that's gone in. So we're looking forward to that. So we could pray about that. We can pray for Brother Kurowicki that he'll be well and is healthy. We can pray for the workers that we are supplying that are responsible for the games and crafts and food and all the other logistics and all of that. We can remember them before the Lord. We can remember our young people who are working at VBS as a ministry, but also as an opportunity to earn some scholarship for their camp that comes up in a couple of weeks, beginning of August. We can pray for them. What else can we pray for? Anything else that you can think of, Naomi? The kids, the workers, just the Lord will work in each person's life. Let's also pray for the parents of the children. We have a parents program on the last day always, and they are invited on that Friday morning to participate and listen in. It's a good opportunity to reach the parents of the children as well. Okay. I wonder if there'd be anybody that would be led to pray for this ministry. One or two of you, and then I'll just close that time of prayer. We'll just, while you're waiting for somebody, let's just pray ourselves silently together as well. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to minister to young people. Thank you for Brother Kerwicki and all that he brings with him, experience and materials and things to help us to make this a nice ministry that is informative for the children, that is fun as well. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand will work in the hearts of these young people, their families as well. Father, I pray that you'll watch over all of the ongoings of the week and help us to deal with any things that arise, any logistical difficulties and all. And we just trust those into your hands. Help us not to worry or be concerned about those sorts of things. And finally, Lord, this evening I want to pray that you will increase our burden as a church for the lost souls that are around us, whether they be young people or older. Lord, that we would think often about what we can do to be useful to the Great Commission ministry of Fellowship Bible Church and to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Lord, let us not be passive or uncaring about the fate of those that are dying around us. But Lord, help us to minister the word of the gospel to them. And leave the results to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little corporate prayer is good, isn't it? Amen. Anyone have a testimony they want to share along the lines that I mentioned earlier? You're reading a Christian book, or what's your reading in the Scriptures revealed to you, so to speak? Anyone want to jump in there? I'm reading through the Bible reading program, both the Old and New Testament this year. I'm just a hair behind on the Old Testament, I will confess, but caught up pretty much on the New Testament. These couple of weeks here are tough ones with all that's been going on for us. far as extra biblical materials. I shared a little bit with you before. I did finish one book I was reading on salvation and sovereignty. That was sitting on my bedside stand for another reading, but I haven't got to it. I also have a book that I'm partially through on biblical counseling, and a book I started looking through by Wayne Mack on strengthening your marriage. That's a highly recommended book. Other than that, I have on my shelf about a set of books about this long, waiting for my reading. I'm looking forward to it, if I could only find the time. By the time I get to that sort of reading, it's usually late in the evening, and the eyes are nodding off, nodding closed here before much reading can get done. Anyone else? Yes, Jim. Okay. Okay. So that prophetic connection between the Old Testament prophets and Matthew and the kingdom, that's good, isn't it? Very excellent. Very excellent. Now, is that the Unger's one is about like this thick? Is that new? Oh, no, that's I'm thinking of another book, yeah. Okay. I'm thinking of Unger's Bible Dictionary, but you're talking about his handbook. That's right. Okay, good, excellent. Anyone else? Something that the Lord has shown you in your reading. Using some maps as a resource to help you in your reading. Okay. Not just the type of Jewish person. Okay. West of the Caspian Sea. Okay, that's interesting. Matthew 9. Oh, that's nice, Ann. That was a moving message for me as well when he shared. Jack McMahon shared from Matthew 9. Were you here on Wednesday night when he did that? That was an excellent message, I thought. Very convicting about how the Lord sees people. Uh-huh. Oh, that's good. Anne is testifying how she was able to hear the recording on the website of Brother McMahon as he preached that message. Yes, Ben. Amen. Not any too soon, but you don't have to do it over the phone now, do you? That's good. Amen. Yes, Becky. Okay. Until he comes again. Yeah. Amen. Great testimony. Don't want to leave anyone out. Anyone else? If you have your Bibles, then would you open them to the first chapters in Proverbs? We've been using the Proverbs to gain some wisdom for living. And I wanted to share tonight actually about that very thought of wisdom itself. One of the verses that has been important to me ever since was kind of brought specially to my attention by Victor Winter. Some of you might remember him. Was Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And of course, you're most certainly familiar with Proverbs 3:5-7, which read this way: Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Let me just share with you tonight, then, in that vein, a little bit about wisdom itself. First of all, the book of Proverbs is intending to get us to understand a little bit more about this whole area of wisdom. I want to read just the first four verses of the book to set the stage here, as well as those other two in chapters 2 and 3. It says here at the beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then it gives to some purpose statements here, why he is putting these down. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Maybe I could highlight that for you young men that are here. I'm looking at some of you, and some of you younger ones even. You need the Lord to help you have knowledge and discretion. One of the things that often comes up in the study of wisdom is the idea of listening to wisdom, paying attention to it, heeding it, hearing it, or some kind of synonymous ways of talking about this. I guess I should define wisdom. I take wisdom to be a skillful application of biblical knowledge to Christian living. So it's not just knowledge, but it's a skillful application of that in every different situation that you may face. And so we need wisdom, because not all the situations that we face are specifically laid out for us in the Bible with a step-by-step procedure manual as to how to handle them. But on this idea of listening or paying attention to wisdom, look there at verse number 5. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And so, listening or paying attention, hearing, is related to wisdom. If you don't listen, if you don't hear, if you don't pay attention or submit yourself in that way, then you're not going to gain much wisdom, now are you? There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about this idea. In 5, 1 through 2, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." 7:24 does the similar thing. He says that, "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth." How many times have you done that with your children? To ask them to pay attention because you have some godly wisdom that you want to impart to them. And so it goes. There are several verses that are like this. Verse 6 of chapter 8, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things." Chapter 8, verse 32, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it." Chapter 11 and verse 14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Obviously, that is assuming that you listen to those people that are talking to you. Chapter 19 and verse number 20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." And so again, we see there's a connection in the Proverbs between listening and receiving wisdom. In chapter 23 and verse 22, finally, on this point, it says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So very important. Listening and paying attention is related to wisdom. That's why it's often best, say you have a new job or a new role or something new in life, it's often best to keep your mouth shut and just listen for a while. And before you spout off about what the best way to do things is, because you just don't know. Listen and gain some wisdom. But there's also in Proverbs a contrast between listening and not listening, called out very specifically. And I'll read a couple of verses in this regard. It says in chapter 13, verse number 1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So there's a contrast. And often the Proverbs are that way. They have a positive statement followed by a negative, or the other way around, to contrast the two different approaches to life. In 12:15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And the difference between listening and not listening really marks the difference between a wise man and a fool, doesn't it? Listening and not listening. Chapter 9, verse 8 says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." The difference there is whether the man is wise or a scoffer. 10:17, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge," 12:1 says, "but he who hates correction is stupid." Well, that's a modern New King James translation there. And that's true. It's irrational, it's insane, it is really dumb to not listen to godly counsel. There's another one in 15. I read 12:1. Yes, 15:5 is another one. "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Now, I've read these verses, and I've spent, 60 seconds on them or whatever, but it just cannot be emphasized enough that disaster after disaster happens when people ignore biblical wisdom. When people refuse to listen to wise counsel, they may be openly resistant to it, or they may be the kind of quiet, passive type, that just ignores what you say but doesn't say anything in return. There's not much difference between the two as far as the Bible is concerned. If somebody doesn't listen, they don't listen. And if somebody doesn't want to listen, they're not going to listen. If you think about Jeremiah chapter 42, remember the remnant there came to Jeremiah and asked him, should we go down to Egypt or not? And they wanted to get a word from the Lord, so they portrayed to say, you know, what should we do? But what was their real intent? They were just looking for a word of confirmation that they should do what they already wanted to do, which was go down to Egypt. They didn't want a real answer. They didn't really want to hear what God had for them. They just wanted confirmation from God's servant that that was what they should do. So when he said not to go, well, they hated him, and they went anyway, much to their destruction and to their dismay. And so, disaster after disaster. Let me just put it out plainly for you. If you have godly friends, if you talk to your pastor and you trust his advice, and you've got two or three people that are telling you the same advice, and you don't like it, man, you better change your ways, because you are going to go down. It's just terrible. It's crazy, really. I mean, you've heard somebody that gets good advice and they go against it. Oh man, you just wonder what in the world are they doing? Well, they want to do what they want to do. They want to go down to Egypt. They don't want to hear what God wants to say to them. Then the Bible has verses that talk just about not listening. You know, there's the ones that say that listening is attached to wisdom. There's the contrast between listening and not, the wise and the fool. And then there's some that are just about people that don't listen at all. Because, verse 25, chapter 1 says, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. God says here, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Well, there's no excuse for not listening to the Lord and to His wisdom. It says in verse 30, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So often God gives people over to the foolishness of their own desires and they experience the outcome of them. Please pray, God, spare us from our own foolishness. Chapter 5 refers to somebody who was not listening here, and it says, and they're reflecting on that later on, it says, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So here's somebody who is looking back with regret. Remember what I said earlier this morning, earlier today in the morning service. Don't want to look back with regret on your walk with the Lord. Here is somebody who is saying, you know, I should have listened to those two or three people that were telling me to not do that thing, but I didn't, and I'm now paying the price for it. Think of the example of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Here is a guy who after he made the bad offering, but before he killed his brother, what happened to Cain? What happened? What's that? He was warned by God directly that he should be careful because what was crouching at the door? Sin. Remember that? But what did he do? Did he listen or didn't he listen? Well, evidently he didn't listen because the next verse starts the whole episode about him killing his brother. So he's one of these ones that has just despised direct divine counsel. How foolish. And that launched him off on a life of a curse from God because of what he did to Abel, his brother. Now, the source of counsel that you receive is very important. You don't want to go just to anyone in your seeking counsel. Look at chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Now, when it says the thoughts of the righteous are right, if you just took that in isolation, you can understand what it says. The thoughts of the righteous are right and just, if you will, upright. But then when you connect it to the next phrase in the verse, it talks about the counsels of the wicked. And so you kind of get this idea that the planning, the thoughts, the advice even perhaps of these folks is a totally different thing. You have the wicked on the one hand, the righteous on the other. If you ask a righteous person, give me your thoughts on this. Or if you ask a wicked person, what is your counsel on this matter? You're going to get the kind of counsel that comes from their character, whether they're saved or not. So the source of counsel is important. Think about the example in 1 Kings chapter 12 of Rehoboam. When he took the throne, he asked counsel of two different types of people, didn't he? You had the older men who gave him some wise counsel, and they told him to make some governmental reforms, reduce the marginal tax rates a little bit and that sort of thing, and you'll win the people's hearts and have them. But then he went to talk to his young buddies, and they gave him some alternative advice, which he ended up following, and the consequences were disastrous. He split the kingdom, and forever after that, it was just a terrible mess. So the source of his counsel was, he got both sources and he took the wrong one. Often we're kind of predisposed to that behavior. I think there's a lesson there. You get advice or input from your young friends, and that advice ends up looking different, doesn't it, than if you go to somebody who's maybe, say, 70 or 80 years old. They've walked the Christian life for a while. They have the benefit of perspective, and they say, don't be in a hurry. Take it easy. Don't worry about this thing, whatever it is. Chart this course carefully with the Lord. And that advice isn't very, cool or immediately gratifying, perhaps, but it's often, especially if they've walked with the Lord any length of time, often much better than what you're going to get from your young compatriots who just want to do whatever comes to their hearts. And this happened to Rehoboam. Counsel, also advice, listening to wisdom is essential to success. In chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." Again, the idea now is that the counsel is essential to success. 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. The idea here is if you don't want God's correction, then you will be in trouble and not be doing what he wants you to do. You will not have success. Same idea, 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So, you got different perspectives, different people looking at the problem, whatever it is, from different angles, giving different input and helping you to avoid some of the pitfalls. Obviously, that doesn't always happen because even a collection of people put their heads together don't always see all the consequences of things that are being planned. But nonetheless, counsel is essential to success in life. Chapter 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war, he says. And also in 24, verse 6, it says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Finally, this evening I had one other thought for you, Proverbs 3:11. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Often in young people, there is a certain detesting of correction. They don't like to be corrected, but we don't like to be corrected either, do we? We've been told. We're being told that we're doing something wrong. A sign of great maturity in the spiritual realm. in life is if you can take correction and do something with it. Instead of getting uppity and defensive, sit down, consider the value of it, consider what the Lord is doing through it. Maybe He is using it to fashion you and form you after the likeness of Christ. Don't despise correction. If you despise instruction and the like, then disaster lies in wait around the corner. So we see that wisdom is very valuable. Its far value is far above rubies. It gives us protection. It gives us success. Listening to it gives us listening and paying attention gives us wisdom, helps us to gain it. But there is a terrible contrast between listening and not listening and despising correction. So I want to encourage you tonight, when somebody wants to give you a little advice, I pray this for myself as well as for you. Give it carefully. Give it godly, in a godly way. But also, we need to receive it that way. And we need to consider it and weigh it on its merits and not just despise it, or pass it, forget it out of hand. Very important for us. So somebody may be looking out for you, and that somebody may be God sending you a friend or some passage in the Bible to get your attention. And I hope that you'll listen. Wisdom is very valuable and will help. Of course, we know that the source of all wisdom is Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And apart from Him and from His Spirit, then we will have an impossible time trying to gain wisdom. The Bible says if you turn at God's reproof, then He will pour out His Spirit upon you and thus give you wisdom. And I hope that you will want that for yourselves in your life. So let's pray and ask God to give that wisdom to us, and then we'll be closed for the day. Father, thank You for the day's ministries. We pray with the author of Proverbs, mostly Solomon here, that You will help us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, and that we will not despise rebuke or correction. Lord, I need this, and I expect that most of us can see in our lives at various times a disdain for correction or instruction, thinking that we know the best way. Help us, Lord, to get out of this wisdom dies with me mentality and to be able to learn and grow from the admonishing and encouraging and warning one of another. Help us to be a people that are that way, O Lord, in our marriages, with our parents and children, and with one another in the church. May we be like-minded in this matter, that we want the advice of many good counselors to give us help and to make our way successful. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.